Thank you, Barry. Yeah, that'd be more like it, because I feel like I'm going to be high. No, it's okay. Don't worry about it. Good morning, everyone. I know some of you are probably curious to hear a bit more of who I am and where I come from, but I'm just so convicted right now, it's going to steal the Lord's glory. So there's going to be more time for this at a later time, perhaps. Suffice to say that I was born in Ontario, grew up in Quebec, moved to Montreal when I was 17, lived there for 12 years, moved to BC in 2006, and been at Cape and Ray since 2013, so I really don't know where I'm from anymore, but it's okay. I'm in the Lord, and according to the government anyway, is where you're from is where you've lived for the last 12 months, so I'll say Cape and Ray for now, and that's going to be good. We don't have a potluck today. We don't have coffee today. There's a lot of things we don't have today, but we have hope, amen? We have hope in the Lord. And I'm really against being emotional and things like this, but some songs are really good at stinging you straight into heart. And there was a few this morning already that did that. And it's not because it's Noel. It's not because it's even a French word. But it's the message of the gospel out of the song, out of Scripture, that really hits home. And it's so easy to be distracted. And it's interesting because as we were singing these things, there was a whole other message that was in the making. But I'll stick to what I have here because we might still be here tomorrow if I don't. So, first Sunday of Christmas, I grew up in a Roman Catholic setting, so the four Sundays of Advent were quite significant in that matter, and today is hope. So there's hope. Even for the people whom you think there isn't, there is hope. For as long as there's life, there's hope, as we like to say. But what is hope? We hear it today on the front page of your bulletin there. Colossians 1:27, the last part of the verse, or let's read the whole verse. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this ministry among the Gentiles, which is in Christ, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Wow. What does that mean? What does that even mean? The hope of glory. Those that are from Cape and Ray know that it's glory has been a word that's been very close to my heart recently. And what is hope? What is hope? According to the Webster Dictionary, there are several definitions. We'll just review a few together and give us a sense of what is even the word. Sometimes we say words, we don't even understand what it means, don't we? Sometimes we use words today that mean something totally different than what it used to. People speak of things and they say, oh, sick. What did they mean? It means it's awesome, it's exciting, it's fantastic, it's sick. Sickness is not good. It's not hopeful. It's nothing to hope for. It's bad. And yet we use that word for speaking of something that's like, wow, everybody should try that. And we say, oh, that's awful. Yeah, disgusting, bad. That's bad again, but full of awe. Is that really so bad? Full of awe before God. It's important to know the words. It's important to know what we're even talking about, right? Especially for me, from a Franklish background. In the home, we would speak French and English, not knowing which is which. And I would say to my dad, you're bilingual, you don't even know it. And he would say, I would ask him, oh, what's the French word for a ratchet or a socket? Or isn't that French? I said, no, not quite. But words, we say lots of words that we don't necessarily understand. And yet the Bible tells us that we will be held accountable for every word that we speak. And much more so, even every idle word that we speak. Words that are not edifying. Words that are not bringing hope to the heart of man. Guilty as charged on so many counts. So, hope, what is it? The Webster Dictionary says, a desire of some good or something good, accompanied with at least a slight expectation of obtaining it, or a belief that it is obtainable even. Hope differs from wish or desire. We can wish for things, we can desire for things, in this that it implies some expectation of obtaining something good. You can't really hope for anything bad. There is no hope. The expectation of good is in hope, whereas the expectation of evil is in fear. When there's no hope, there's fear. And yet we ought to be careful with the words, because Scripture says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, is that the same fear as an I'm running away from a bear that's chasing me? Or is it a fear of reverence for Almighty God, who gave up Himself, really, for us? So if we continue in that definition, hope therefore always gives pleasure or joy, because it is hope in something good. Whereas wish or desire may produce some sense of happiness or be accompanied even with pain or anxiety. So hope. What is hope? Confidence in future events. The highest degree of well-founded expectation of good. Is this your hope? Is this your hope? And it even says here, as a hope founded on God's gracious and good promises. The Apostle Paul in the letter to the Romans says in chapter 8, verse 24 and 25, for in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, is it? For who hopes in what he already sees? There's no point in hoping for something that we see. We know. We know is there. And what do we know today? Look at Paris. What do we know? Hopelessness. Hopeless state of depravity of man. Verse 25 says, but if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly await for it. Are you eagerly waiting for the coming of the Lord? That which gives hope, he or that which furnishes ground of expectation or promises desired good. So again, this notion that hope must be placed in something or someone, I would even say, that brings good out of it. Now, who is capable of doing that, let alone God? And the last definition here in Webster is an opinion. Hope is an opinion or belief not amounting to certainty, but grounded on substantial evidence. Your hope in the Lord is not futile. It is grounded in substantial evidence. And we will see that together. According to Strong's dictionary, which is technically a biblical dictionary, the word for hope is anticipate with pleasure, expectation, or confidence in something good. It's even said in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, the word actually refers to a cord, your lifeline, that you have trust and hope that it will bring you to the right place. It's interesting to meditate on these things. And as we said, the opposite of hope is fear. Where there's no hope, there is fear. And you should fear if there's no hope. Let's review a few scenarios here based on Scripture of hopelessness. The things that we put our hope into, and that's actually derived from our faith, because we don't necessarily put our hope in something, but because we have faith in something, there is our hope of finality somewhere. You understand what I'm saying? Does it make sense? We have faith in something or someone, and therefore we hope that it will bring us to the promised land, so to speak. So, wrong hope. We can hope that our life will be long enough, that it will be worth it, and that we will be able to make things right. That's futility, isn't it? The Scripture says in 1 Chronicles 29:15, it says, "For we are sojourners before you, before God, and tenants, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow." And there is no hope. There's no hope in the length of our days, really. Because what's the reality of it? It ends one day. So if this is our hope, it's hopeless. In Job 11:20, it says, "But the eyes of the wicked will fail, and there will be no escape for them, and their hope is to breathe their last." Without God in the picture, our hope is set on something that's totally futile. We're hoping in length of days, in long, happy lives, which in the end, it ends nowhere. And it's hopelessness. In Job 7, verse 6, it even says, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and come to an end without hope." That's when God's out of the picture. The futility of life without hope, the hope of the wicked and the godless. We can hope that keeping God out of the picture will somehow make things simpler. Oh, God's out of the picture. There's no accountability for sin. We don't need to worry about this. We can do what we want. And there's time in Scripture where that's exactly what the people would do. They would do exactly what was right into their own eye. And it led where? To hopelessness. Led absolutely nowhere. In Job chapter 8, verse 13, it says, "So are the path of all who forget God, and the hope of the godless will perish." In Job 27:8, it says, "For what is the hope of the godless when he is cut off, when God requires his life?" You think that keeping God out of the picture will bring you any sort of hope? Scripture says, think again. We put our hope in the strength of our armies, don't we? And yet the Bible says in Psalm 33:17, "A horse is a false hope for victory." Who empowers that horse to win for you? Is it not God? The end of the verse says, "Nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength." You put your hope in the strength of your armies? In this life, maybe. But in the face of eternity, what good is it going to bring you? Hopelessness. We put our hope in our own strength, don't we? Oh, I'm the chief at this. I'm good, I'm well, I'm doing fine, I can speak, I can hear, I can see, I can do all these things, I can run faster than the bear that's running. No, not even. But we put our hope in our own strength, don't we? This society, I this, I that, iPhone, iPad, I whatever, teaches us that we can depend on I. And yet the middle letter of sin is I. Isn't that interesting? And yet in Proverbs 11:7 it says, "When a wicked man dies, his expectations will perish, and the hope of a strong man perishes." If you place your hope in your own strength, I'm not even sorry. The Bible just says it doesn't work. We put our hope in our intellect or our smarts. Even in the face of Scripture, we read Scripture and we think, "Oh, I got this. I've wrestled with this a while. Oh no, I got this. And all of a sudden the Lord speaks to you through someone else or through the Word or through even an unbeliever. And then you think to, oh man, I thought I had this figured out. And you're back to square one. Hopeless smarts. Or you think, oh, I came to the Lord because I was wise, because I choose the right way, because I know better. Yeah. No. The Lord says in Proverbs 26:12, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? It's a question I could ask you, but I ask it for myself anyway, because I have my own eyes. And I see, oh yeah, I see lots of people wise in their own eyes. I'm the first one. There is more hope for a fool than him. Oops. And yet Scripture says in a few times, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Proverbs again, 29:20 says, do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. One mouth to speak, two ears to listen. Maybe just an order of proportion of how much more we should listen rather than speak. We put our hope in better places or even our allies. In a passage of Isaiah, it says in Isaiah 20, verse 3 to 6, I'll let you read the whole thing, but in verse 5 it says, then they will be dismayed and ashamed because of Cush their hope and Egypt their boast. They thought they would have hope in the nation that they get to be allied with in the face of the Amorites coming down. And the Lord says, oh no. So the inhabitants of the coastland will say to in that day, behold, such is our hope. These are great people. These have great armies. Let's go and ally ourselves with them. But then they say, how shall we escape? How shall you escape when God has appointed Assyria to come and ransack Israel? You think that you can flee to Egypt and he's going to do anything good for you? Hopeless. Absolutely hopeless. We set our hope, and this is a good one. We set our hopes on heroes of faith. The man that's here. The great speaker. The prominent figure, a TV evangelist or anywhere else in your... or a person that you put your hope into, subtly, you don't know that, but you look up to people, even Christians, and all of a sudden, they fail miserably. And I've seen many even walk away from God because of their strong disappointment in the person of faith they were looking up to. Brothers and sisters, do not set your hope on godly men and women. Set your hope on God alone, because they will fail you. They will disappoint you. God forbid that I would in my walk with the Lord. But I trust that if I do, He will chasten me strongly and harshly. We set our hope on riches. And yet the Word says in 1 Timothy 6:17, instruct those who are rich in the present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all the things to enjoy. Living without God is hopeless. And yet Ephesians 2 verse 12 says, remember that you were at the time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Praise the Lord, this has changed by His grace and mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it? Isn't that great? Let's look at true hope. Enough of hopelessness. Let's look at true hope. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13 says, "For now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love." What does that verse even mean? I suggest to you that first, faith. Why? Because you can't attain it on your own, because it's a gift from above. Have you received a gift of faith? If not, you can't have hope. You have received the gift of faith through salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's power in the blood of Christ. Then comes hope. Hope of what? We'll see that. And then, until we see the fulfillment of that hope, love abides forever. That we should live according to the principles of Scripture. And God says, what are the greatest commandments? Love God with all your heart and mind and soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. How do you ought to live? Until you see the fulfillment of the hope in the Lord Jesus Christ? According to the principle of love. What that all means, I leave that to you. It's for another time. No time for this message in that. But a few adjectives of true love, of true hope in the New Testament. First, let's look at Ephesians 4, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope. Not many. One. Of your calling in the Lord Jesus Christ. Adjectives of true hope. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace." True hope is good. If there's anything, if there's somebody who's trying to sell you hope and there's not good at the end of it, it's false hope. Don't buy it. And if anybody is trying to sell you hope on anything else but Christ alone, we just sang it, in Christ alone. Don't buy it. It's false hope. Doesn't work. What else is hope? True hope in the New Testament. Titus 2 verse 13 says, "Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." True hope is blessed. What does it mean, blessed? Happy, our director at Cape and Ray Harbor says, happy and to be envied is blessed. Are you blessed? You have received forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ and life in His resurrection. Brothers and sisters, you are blessed. Ephesians tells us we have received all the blessings in the spiritual realms in Christ Jesus. You can't get more of Him. You've got it all. But as we like to say, He can certainly get more of you. He can get more of me all the time. What is true hope? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. For what? To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable." This is what we hope. I hope this is what you hope for. "An inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled." Not 6 feet in the grave. "An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven." Do you believe this? I hope you do. Great joy in that. "And that inheritance for us who are protected by the power of God through faith for the salvation ready to be revealed in the last day." Are you ready for that to be revealed to you? I pray you are. Because this is an amazing promise. This is a living hope. It's not a dead hope. It's a living hope. Christ in us. The hope of glory. Why is it a living hope? It's a couple of more passages there that we can read together. I'll skip through this quickly. It's interesting to see the purpose of God's word in that. Why am I reading so much scripture to you? Because I believe His word is much greater than my words. I could say you all things today, but if it doesn't come from God, it's hopeless. Absolutely hopeless. The Word of God gives us hope by revealing Christ to us. It says in Romans 15, verse 4, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." If we have hope today, brothers and sisters, it's because God has revealed it to us in His Word. It reminds us of our citizenship. Where is your citizenship? I'm Canadian citizen, Indian citizen, other citizens. What does that mean? If this is your citizenship, it ends in the grave. But Scripture says in Colossians 1:5, "Because of a hope that is laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel." And in Philippians 3, verse 20, it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven." Brothers and sisters, your citizenship is not down here in this world that's blowing bombs in Paris and doing all kinds of atrocities, where sick means something good. No, sick means actually something bad. But our hope is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Isn't that amazing? And it keeps us from being moved away from our hope. In Colossians 1, verse 23, it says, "If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven." The Word of God keeps you from moving away from hope to hopelessness. But be assured that once you have found true hope in Christ, He will finish the work that He has started in you. He will not let you drift away in hopelessness. That is amazing. From faith in God comes, and in God and Christ comes true hope. "How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord, his God." It's so great. The Apostle Paul, in a letter to Timothy, the first letter, verse 1 of chapter 1, says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who," what? "Who is our hope." Who is your hope? Answer the question in your heart. What does that hope does for us? It strengthens us, gives us courage in the heart. It says in Psalm 31, verse 24, "Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord." And therefore, in Hebrews 10, verse 23, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promises is faithful." Why is your hope not futile? Why is it not hopelessness? Because Christ Jesus is faithful. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you today that the resurrection is key in your hope. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is key in your hope. We say, and I grew up in a Roman Catholic setting, and it's nothing wrong with celebrating the little baby Jesus, but don't leave him in the manger. It's nothing wrong for celebrating our Lord Jesus on the cross, but don't keep him on the cross. There's nothing wrong for celebrating our Lord Jesus in the grave. Don't leave him in the grave. He is risen. It is the Lord Jesus in his resurrection that we celebrate. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul makes it so clear in verse 12 to 14. "Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then what? Our preaching is in vain, our faith is also in vain. And I add this word, hopeless. Absolutely hopeless. Ecclesiastes put it in a funny way. He says, "For whoever is joined with all the living thing, there is hope. Surely a live dog is better than a dead lion, is it?" That's interesting. Remembering that little video we saw at the beginning there of all them dogs eating, munching on Christmas stuff. I thought that was interesting. So what do we do with this hope? What do we do then? In 1 Peter 3:15 it says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks to give an account for the hope that is in you." Are you prepared to share your hope? Or are you leaving people with hopelessness? Pray the Lord that He would empower you to share the gospel with people, to give them hope, to bring them the knowledge of a saving Christ and a risen Lord. It's a crazy idea, isn't it? You're sharing the message with someone as somebody rose from the dead. Don't be so shocked if they look at you and, "Whoa, what are you talking about?" It's a crazy message. But it is the truth from Scripture. In Ephesians 1:18 it says, "I pray," this is the Apostle Paul saying that, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." What a great prayer. What a great prayer. And time is escaping on us, but praise the Lord for iPhones anyway. Technology is not a bad thing if it's well used to glorify the Lord. But I was just meditating on that as we were even speaking those or singing those songs. And there's a passage I would like to read to you. We read from Revelation already. I'd like to read a little bit more from Revelation, if I may, because I believe this is the hope. We're not looking forward to the potluck next week. I mean, we are. But eternally speaking, are we? We're not looking for the next cup of coffee, are we? This is not our hope. But if you would just meditate these words with me. The words from the Lord in Revelation 19. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Reading out of the NASB might sound a little bit different from your translation if you have a different one. And it says, "Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was given her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints.' Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are true words of God.' Then I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me," whoa, what do we see here? We see John, the apostle, falling at his feet in reverence before an angel. Celestial being, sounds fancy. The angel says to him, "Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus." Wow. Angels, servants for us who hold up the testimony of Christ. He says, the angel says to him, "Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." And then it goes on saying, the rider on the white horse, Revelation 19, verse 11, "And I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful, with a big F, and True, with a big T. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him. Who is this? This is the bride of Christ. This is you, brothers and sisters. White and clean, we're following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is a far cry from the little baby Jesus. He started there in the manger. But this is our hope. This is what we're looking for. This is the living hope of eternal life with the risen Christ. Amen. In Colossians 1, it says, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of his glory, of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Nothing else to hope for if you don't have Christ in you to hope for the glory of God. And the Apostle Paul says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for cementing these principles in our hearts this morning, that our hope is Christ. That without Christ and the risen Lord, there is no hope of life in this world or in heaven. And Father, we thank you so much for the Holy Spirit who reveals these things to us and speaks to our heart. And Father, we ask that as we go, that you will empower us to speak with boldness the hope of Christmas with others. In Jesus' precious name, amen.